So we're continuing in this three-verse segment here in Colossians chapter 3. As is pretty much always the case with the Apostle Paul, as I noted before and have had many occasions to note, his words are always interlocking. So you have a statement, it interlocks with that which is before, it interlocks with that which is to follow. And because we're toward the end of this little piece, it interlocks with that which is to follow. And so we are in that transition here now. So I'm going to read from where we have been to the end of this section here, and hopefully we can pick up the sense of it, which will really double the, because we got all that in Ephesians, but we'll get what is specific here to Colossians. So I'm going to read sixteen and on here. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your heart in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord. And he goes on. So really it goes through 22. Okay. So if we were to kind of take the entire flow, if I were to read all of chapter 3, and we have from verse 12, for example, put on kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and so on, what we would note is that he has gone from essentially kind of the more general but more individual earlier in the chapter. And now, if you notice what these are, this is strictly interpersonal. So these are individual graces before, and now it's all interpersonal, all of these. So we ask the question, why these exhortations? Why these exhortations? And you did notice that we read Romans 7, so you kind of have at least the beginnings of my answer here. The answer is we're still sinners. Mm-hmm. And so if I were to characterize these, we have certainly parents and children in the middle of that. But they are all God-given, unequal, if you want to call it that, unequal relationships with specific privileges and responsibilities laid on. And the relationships are God-given. The relationships are God-given. So there are six given here: wives in verse 18, husbands verse 19, children verse 20, fathers 21, servants. Today it's basically employees, verses 22 to 26, and Masters 4:1. So I didn't read far enough. I should have read. I think I stopped with 22. That same set is all there in the passage in Ephesians. Just to note that the emphasis, at least at the beginning here, we need to note that it is God who gives all of these kinds of relationships. And I'm going to pick up on that theme again a little bit later. But if we don't take it that way, we just take it kind of maybe as some general providence or something like that. Well, I happen to be in such and such a situation. We will miss out on maybe 80% of the value and power of the situation that we are actually in. God has ordained these situations. God has ordained the, may I call it, the inequality. Okay? And it started in the garden. He did not give Eve as an equal partner, but as a helper fit for Adam. Inequality seems to be God's way. As a discipline for his own to follow him. So all of the relationships named here in Colossians are there in Ephesians, the passage we read, and it's useful for us to note the preface there in Ephesians. He prefaces it with a summary statement. He says, submit to one another. Submit to one another. There is some place in your life in which you are called under God to submit. And that is really his point. And so he's taking those situations in life in which we are, may I say, emotionally, not so much necessarily physically, emotionally crammed cheek by jowl with others. And we none of us like to be crammed cheek by jowl with others. It cramps our style. It at some points it rubs us the wrong way. And so what the apostle is saying here is, as fallen creatures, you have to deal with this in me. That's what this is all about. I am the one who has created these situations on purpose, and you need to deal with them properly. So all of these, if we were to take this back to the Ten Commandments that Moses gave, they all essentially fit under the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. That is the prototype of unequalness, unequal situation. This is not, don't steal, don't murder. This is not that. This is unequal human relations. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder. That is general equity among men. We all have equal value, love your neighbor. This is when somebody is above you and God has done it. know, if I deny that there is a God, then there are all kinds of ways I can go. But if I accept that there's any value to a human being, but I don't accept God, then I want to say, well, everybody is equal, and then all kinds of bad things happen because I don't accept that anybody is actually over anybody else. And we see that certainly in marriage and all kinds of other circumstances. People are trying to deny that organizationally, and it doesn't work, number one. The believer is the one who sees how it doesn't work, but the believer is the one who has to embrace, submit. There's a place where you have to submit. So the flesh, it is the flesh that rebels against this pieces somewhere of this closeness. Okay? And the apostle warns against what you will do if you're not dealing with this properly. If you are over somebody else and you don't see this properly, you become harsh. That's specific warning. The only exhortation here of fathers to children is don't be harsh. Right? And if you're under somebody and you can't see that God is doing this, I mean, we don't have slaves per se in our society today, but they did. You know, the person sitting next to you in church in those days might be a slave. If they got some time off to come to a church service, they might be going back, you know, and doing who knows what under the direct every second of their lives command of some other human being. If you cannot see that God has done that, you become fearful and sullen and resentful. And that is the case in which this somebody over me kind of thing is not seen in the Lord. And so you see this exhortation here that the apostle is applying this in the Lordness to every circumstance. Not just, as I say, general providence. God has ordained. So if we can begin to see this in a God-given structure. And what is God-given structure? I'll just keep it in the context of law, right? So let's step back a little bit of a second. And how do we, in general, proceed and perceive that we proceed in the Christian life? If it is the case, that all real progress is in Christ, we kind of get that, right? I mean, that's a given in one sense. The apostle here is using our specific relationships as, and maybe some of which have real hard points to them with regards to how we perceive them, to deal with us. And he's saying, you have to take these things which may be very difficult for you in Christ. That's what he's saying. You have to take them in Christ, from Christ, and specifically to Christ. You have to look to Christ, act toward Christ in those situations. And you cannot act to Christ in the situation without accepting that He has created this in specific. And as I say, it cannot be somehow just general. It's not just like spreading peanut butter on a piece of bread. Oh, well, yeah, He does everything. He did this in some generic sense. No, He did this. And I respond to Him specifically in this. That's the only sense in which we can properly respond to the difficult parts of these situations. So then again, if we accept that all progress as a believer is in Christ, you know, there's a difference. Put it like this, you know, here's a big body of water, and here is a modern speedboat, and then here is me out there, you know, swimming. And so many of us in the Christian life would rather, well, you know, I'd rather do it myself. I'm going to swim from point A to point B. But here's Christ. He's the speedboat. No, I'd rather do it myself. We require Christ as our refuge and our strength. So you see, in those situations in which He has defined the situation, and if I am going to live to Him, in other words, if I'm going to climb into that speedboat and not just kind of try to doggy paddle 2 miles to the shore there, I have to say, You have done this. You have done this. So it's like the end of Romans chapter 7. I find then a law that I who would do good, I have sin with me everywhere. I'm down here in the water, and my doggy paddle is not getting me much of anywhere. Did you notice what 8:4 said, though? It said that we manifest, we live out the righteous demands of the law. How do we do that? We do it in Christ. You know, we can all see something about, well, this is what it would look like to do something right. And so, you know, so we set out with our little doggy paddle. We can't do that. We can't get there. Doing it right is not a possible thing for us, either before the new birth or after the new birth. Then my flesh is no good thing. So that is why the apostle exhorts that we must live to Christ. I was exhorting that it's from and through and in Christ. But the proof of the pudding is the to Christ part of it. We know, in some sense, whether or not we're able to look Christ in the eye and say, I take from your hand and I will live to you. I'm looking through my circumstances to you. Or is there some, I can't do this, you know? The key is, no, I can't do this, but you having given me this. That's why the believer is. I can't do this. Now, what we do notice, or ought to be noticing, is that the apostle here is merely applying that which he's previously taught. This is basically just the application of what is the theme of this entire book. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the God-man. Where are you looking? He says, you have all these spiritual problems. What is the solution for them? Christ. Christ himself. He is. You could take that one two-word phrase and say that is the entirety of Paul's burden to them. Whatever your spiritual problem is, it's solved in Christ. As you have received Christ as Lord, so walk in him. So that's then you begin to apply it when you say that. That's verse 8 of chapter 2 here. So the believer then has no place else to go. So to Christ then is the cardinal rule and outlook for the believer, because he is all. And for the believer, the Christian life is disaster without that. Or we try to build up a little kind of spiritual habits or little theologies in my head, or this is the way we do things. No. The apostle is saying here, you do things to Christ. And if you know Christ, not just some phantom in your head, the actual Christ, that is the way to live life and the way forward. There is a real trusting of him, not my own heart, in that. You notice the hymn that we sang, finding, following, keeping, struggling, is he sure to bless? It does not say, well, if I'm looking at into Christ, you know, the road smooths out, everything's now No. Finding, keeping, struggling. I'm still a sinner. That's the point. I'm still a sinner here. With my mind, the apostle says at the end of chapter 7, with my mind, I serve Jesus. With my flesh is still my flesh, and it always lets me down. So we have a relatively smooth spot, and we potentially begin to say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good girl here. Don't begin to think that. The apostle is saying, do to the Lord Jesus. I am the one who has ultimate need of the Lord Jesus, and continues to look to him for all things. What am I, after all? I am one who is radically internally aligned elsewhere? What do I have in and of myself? I mean, one sin disqualifies a person. You know, I remember when I first read Romans, early part of Romans 2, the apostle mentions things that some of them are pretty bad, some of them are not. He says, you know, people know, he says, that if you do these things, you're deserving of death. You know that yourself. So what is it that I have going for myself? What is it possible that I can present now or before God's judgment seat? If I have transgressed God's rules and God's laws, can I say, well, look at me, I've done some other good thing if I have transgressed? It's not possible to make up for sin in some other way. And that heart that will sin is not actually capable of doing truly good. What do I have to offer? The believer has Christ himself. The one who clings to Christ has Christ. The one who says, not me, but Christ. Christ in his person. He is God and man. I need him to be God, that he is perfect. I need him to be man, that he substitutes for me. Christ in his life. Not just that he kind of appeared hovering over the earth someplace. There is such a thing as a God-man, but he came and lived among us. And Christ in his death. Do we know the heart of God to sinners? Do we know sins covered, forgiven, God reconciled, except in his Son? There is an embrace of the bloodied Son of God. Every Christian is a Joseph of Arimathea. We would take the body of the Lord Jesus down from the cross, bloodied and all. Think about the two Marys, the first day of the week. They just wanted to go and anoint the body of the Lord. There was no sense of, well, maybe. There was no maybe. There was just this, he died. The believer understands something of the depth of the giving of the Father. giving the Son by the Father. So when the apostle says that we are to live to Christ, that merely says we are to live toward Him in trust. My life, my circumstances are actually His, given to me. What is it about your circumstance that you would tend to caveat that trust with? Right? He deals with all of us the same way He dealt with Job. He will find that spot, right? And it, in general, comes in everyday living. So the question certainly becomes, are you trusting Christ? If you don't know Him, then the Lord Jesus is trustworthy. God the Father has put Him forth. He has put Him front and center. It's not just that, well, these things occurred. Christ is center for all things. For the Father. And all that the Apostle Paul is saying here is, well, to you and to me, well, is this the Christ that you embraced? Are you trusting Christ? The whole Christ for all of you. It's the whole Christ for the whole man. And then it looks like this as we go forward and we find the great difficulties in our own hearts and our own lives. And he says, okay, this is what it looks like. And we find out more and more what it looks like. So he is here requiring us to live now from him. Live now from him. This is the ultimate marriage of the first and second table of the law. I do from and through and to him. This is to Christ in everything. It's not to principle in everything. It's not to habit in everything. It's to Christ in everything. And just the last little subpoint here. I've been bringing up the law. We have commandments. And I have been a little bit disparaging principle. Well, isn't the law kind of principle? What does that look like for us? Where is the law in living to Christ? So, I just have a couple of things with regards to that. I don't know if that bothers anybody else. Certainly been a question for me. just three things which come together in the situation. First of all, the problem with law, per se, is it is a principle which sits over here, but my life is here. The problem is marrying the two. Here's principle, here's my life. And in a certain sense, never the twain shall meet, because if I think I am living to principle, I'm not, in that sense, living to Christ. Okay? So let me say this, first of all. You cannot escape living in the now. Certainly Paul is saying that. Live to Christ certainly says that I can live in the now. Christ is here now. A principle says, well, I say, I got my circumstances, I got this principle, this law, and I have to spend time comparing the two before I can ever act even once. That is not what we are called to. We are called to live to Christ. So certainly, it doesn't quite work that way, at least immediately. You can't escape living in the now. How often can you just kind of wait a minute? Let me compare Christ and the law. I'll put them together. Okay, now I'm good. You can't do that. You can't escape living in the now. Secondly, you can't escape God's character embodied in the law. That is, God's righteousness is expressed in His law. The apostle is merely expressing that which God has expressed to us. Honor your father and your mother. And from that, he exhorts both parents and the children, and then I am asserting all unequal relationships as well. It is God's unchanging character that is being expressed. We can't escape that. And it is the Son who has expressed God's character by coming as the God-man. Thirdly, just a beginning of an answer. As we imbibe, and that is what the apostle is doing in these exhortations, as we imbibe the truth in the law, we begin to live it out to Christ. So it's like this. The law is there, but in my life, it is a real, living, unfolding thing. If here's a principle, but my life has complexities and difficulties and things right now, it is an unfolding thing. That's why I live to Christ, who gave the law. He gave the law. He is the law. I can live to Him. And, okay? It's a real but constantly unfolding thing, because my life is, with its complexities, those complexities are leveled, so to speak, as I look to Him. What looks like hills and valleys are made more level by looking at Christ. Oh, well, that's just in my flesh. I say, oh, I can't make sense of that. But God has made sense of that, and He does make sense of it in our lives. He does make sense of perplexities, complexities. And it it unfolds, and it is never contrary to his revealed will. And so we live to Christ and we do obey at the same time. So that merely serves as an intro, Lord willing, the Lord will deal with each of us where we are. Let's close. Father, thank you for your Son. We thank you for this exhortation of the Apostle. We thank you that we have all things in Lord Jesus, that you have given us not merely principle, not merely power, but your Son himself, and that we have all in him, that we are given faith, that we've given all things that are needful. We bless you that you have given in love, and we follow in love. We pray for increase as we move forward in this life that you've called us to. I bless these things in Christ. Amen.